All right. All right. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. And thank you all who came up to pray. And may a blessing rest on Kristen. All right. Oh, hey, for those of you who are at home, God bless you. I know, Matthias, you're at home with your little brother. And we pray a blessing over you, Matthias. You're a good big brother. And for little Micah, who's not feeling well. But for everybody else who's at home, we're going to do communion today. So just so you know that you can, you know, go and get some bread and some juice and join us at that time as one community. And hopefully all of you got your bread and cup in the little containers here. If you didn't, raise your hand if you didn't get it. All right. Somebody's doing their job around here. That's cool. Huh? Melissa. We know who does that, right? So we've been looking at the biography of Jesus in Matthew, and it's been awesome. It's been wonderful. Awesome message last week, by the way, Mr. Brewer, who brought that to us. Chad's awesome. Before that, Daryl, gosh, we've just been really blessed. And so what we've been looking at is how Jesus came and fulfilled so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah when he was going to come. It was just like boom, 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 and then, you know, his birth and all of the miracles that happened around his birth. And then he was baptized by John, and he went out and to the wilderness and did battle with Satan and came back, did some healing, and so kind of attracted some attention to himself through that. And then stood up on the little mount and began what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful, beautiful teaching, which is, I will kind of focus in on what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that he said, I do not think I have come to abolish, like get rid of the law. I'm not getting rid of the law. I'm not getting rid of what the prophets have said, but I have come to fulfill them. I have come to bring them to their fullness. I have come to reveal what they really are all about, because it's not just the words and the letters, it's the heart of the one who wrote them. And Jesus began to demonstrate that, that it isn't just that you check off the box in your life and say, I didn't murder anybody, I never committed adultery. He's saying, no, what I'm after, this law is after in your heart, is hatred and anger and lust. Those are the things, those are the things that I'm trying to purge from your heart. It's not checking the box that I didn't go to the extreme of murder, and but it's that I have come so that we would see that this is that anger and murder, or anger and hatred, lead to murder. They're the seeds of it. They're the right, and this is where we have to aim at, so that our hearts would be like God's, because that's the goal. And so he goes on and he teaches us. When he gets to the end of it, it says that the people, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, all these amazing things, all these beautiful teachings, all this, that there's like this revelation of that, like, that's what God is after. That's what God wants in us. That's what it is. It's not a set of rules. It's a heart transformed to be like him and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Like, it's all summarized in that. And and then Jesus gets done. And he was done, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not like their Bible teachers. I mean, he had authority. And you think, well, of course he had authority. He was the great, he's God in human flesh. But as a man, he taught in a different way. When he taught, he said, this is the way it is. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. And it landed. Do you know what I mean? It landed. It landed on hearts. And people were like, whoa. Like Jesus said, this is the way it is. Boom. And it just, he kept doing that, right? He kept doing that. You know, statement after statement after statement kept landing, kept landing, kept landing. And they're just going like, who is this guy? So he ends this whole thing with this statement of authority, and then he goes on to then do all of these miracles. And we're in the midst of miracles right now, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just one miracle after another with some narrative in between to kind of give us some teaching. But last week, you know, Chad was saying that this leper comes up and kneels before him. Like he kneels before him. So every one of these miracles is not just he healed a leper, which is crazy enough, right? Because leper's skin is all rotten and it's right. And he just says, be healed, and it changes. Like, I can't do this. Okay, this way. The skin changes. Like before your very eyes, you see an open wound closed with new skin. Come on, you'll never be the same. You will never be the same. All that would take is that for any human being to see an open wound closed with new skin, and they'll say, this can't be done. This is a miracle. There is a God. And he just did something right in front of my eyes. Okay? It would be that easy for all human beings to be shifted and changed. And we do it in faith. We hear the story, we believe the story, we in faith receive this, and we just say, man, this is crazy. He knelt before Jesus, which Jesus didn't stop him. So Jesus is saying, yes, I am someone, believe it or not, I am someone that you can come before in a worship posture, and I'm not going to stop you. All through Scripture, people are being stopped from worshiping. Don't worship me. The angels are saying that. Men are saying, don't worship me. Don't worship me. And Jesus is like, didn't say a word. This is what Chad showed to us last week. And he said, and the leper said, are you willing? And Jesus said, I am willing. Oh, gosh, what beautiful words. What beautiful words. God said, I am willing. Yes, I am willing. And so we know the heart of God. He is willing to heal us. He is willing to touch us. He is willing to bless us. He wills. And when he wills it, it happens. God said, I want light. I will light, and light became. I will the universe, and there it is. Isn't that beautiful? This, the will of God is so powerful. And so then we go on to the centurion who says, Jesus, I see you, and I know that you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is give the word, and your authority will carry it. There's the carry it on. There's the word again. The authority they saw in his teaching is now being demonstrated in his healing. And this Roman centurion, who's not even an Israelite, sees what they can't see. And it's that this man can command the spiritual realm to do whatever he tells it to. Who is this guy, right? We're kind of building this kind of sense. And then he goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals all these different people. And Matthew says, this is a revelation. This is a revealing that Isaiah 53 is taking place in our midst. By his stripes we are healed. He carried our wounds. He carried our afflictions. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. One of the centerpiece scriptures in the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be. Most quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 is more quoted than any other text in the New Testament. It keeps coming back to and coming back to and coming back to. This is him. This is him. This is what he'll do. This is what he looks like. And there it is. And Matthew says that this healing is taking place to do that. Now, we get into the new text for today, what's new and where we're going to go, and that is the cost of following Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 18. We have a little check here, folks, because everything's looking good. We're seeing all these miracles. It's revealing who Jesus is. And when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Let's go. Let's get away from the crowd. It is hard for us to believe that Jesus would actually see all these needs and all these people and say, let's leave. He does that periodically. He'll say to his disciples, let's go away. Come away with me. His words, come away with me. Dismissing the crowds in all of their needs because we are limited human creatures. And even Jesus, we say Jesus is the God-man, right? But here he's just a man. He is fully man, and in his full humanity, he has to dismiss the crowds for his sake and his disciples and go to the other side of the lake. So when he did that, Then a teacher of the law, a Bible scholar, came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man," which is a messianic term, and not one anyone would use to apply to themselves, but Jesus uses it to apply it to himself. He's revealing who he is. Every step of the way, Jesus is saying more and more about who he is. "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, there are two things that are very important about this teaching that happens right here in the midst of all of these miracles. Number one is, Jesus is saying, as God on earth, no, he's not saying that. We're saying that because we know who he is. What he's saying to them is, look, you see what I do, you see the power of God, you want to be a part of this, but I'm telling you right now, up front, there's a high cost. I don't have a home. This world is not my home. I'm only coming through here. And if you want to follow me, you're actually going to have to adopt that same mindset. This world is not your home. You're only traveling through. Later, Peter will say to the people he's writing to, we are sojourners. We are aliens. We are strangers to this world. The thing is that what Jesus is establishing right here is that, dear ones, there is a cost up front to following Jesus. He terms it death to self. He says, unless a grain of wheat shall die and fall into the ground, it will not bear much fruit, or any fruit. There is an upfront cost to following Jesus. And inasmuch as we, American Christians, American Christian pastors, pastors and teachers such as myself, as much as we want to back away from that to make it easy for people, we risk turning Christianity into a club that we join instead of a lifestyle that we embrace. And Jesus isn't that way. He's upfront. He's not saying to people, Jesus never said to people, why don't you follow me for a few weeks and see what it's like? Just try it out. He doesn't do that, does he? When the rich young ruler was told, you've got to sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you come follow me, he couldn't. And he went away sad. And Jesus didn't follow him. He didn't run after him. He said, well, wait a minute. Let's just try 10% of your stuff and see how that works. And then, you know, after a few weeks, maybe we'll go another 10%. Let's just work our way down to 100. Jesus said, no. You're either all in or you're not. And that's why when he talked about let the dead bury the dead, which feels very offensive to us, the reality is, all human beings are divided into two categories. Those who are living and those who are dead. I'm talking about all the living people. You would divide this room into two types of people. There's only two types. In this room, there are people who are alive because they came alive because they died to themselves and they were born again and they're alive in Christ. Or they're dead because that hasn't happened. This sounds very harsh. This sounds very exclusive. This sounds very difficult. This is not the way you would build a church. And that's why I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times as pastors and teachers, we back away from hard sayings because we want more people to come. But we risk harsh judgment because if we're watering things down to get people in, that is not what Jesus did. Jesus set it out right away, right up front. You're all in or you're not. And if we're saying, well, I think it might be true, you're still dead. You're still dead. I'm trying to live a Christian life. Okay, as a dead person, that's hard to do. Jesus just really lays things out very clearly, very boldly, because what's at stake is life and death. He knows that there's an eternity that only those who are alive will inherit. Hollywood would cause us to think that through the stories that they produce and the movies that we watch and the books that we read, that everybody goes to heaven. And it's not true. And Jesus, right up front, it's like, this is great. I see you want to follow me. You want to jump on the bandwagon. You've seen a float go by in the parade, and you want to jump on it, and you think this is cool. But I'm telling you right now, the world will not be your home. You'll have another home. You'll be sojourning in this world, but you'll be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Okay? You will have to die to everything that you were wanting and everything that you were looking for and everything that you were trying to accumulate and all the goals and dreams. You have to die to all of that. Then let me put the dreams in your heart instead. I die, and then I come alive again in Christ. Now, he does this. Excuse me. He does this because he will later then emphasize to people that I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Colossians, Paul explains this way. He says in Colossians 2:20, since you died, he's talking to Christians, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. Then he goes on to say, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I want to say to you that this may sound like a little bit harsh, and it is, and Jesus meant it to be. In John 8:42, Jesus said to them, John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, Jesus is saying there's two kinds of people. Those who have eaten my flesh and blood, those who have received me, who believe in me, who have received the sacrificial offering of my broken body, who have had the blood cover their sins, the blood and the bread, those people will live. We live in a time of human history where it's going to be necessary for us to be ever more clear about what we believe. We sang it this morning. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in Jesus. I believe. And I was sitting there singing that song. I believe, I believe, I believe. And I just felt the Lord saying, then live that way. Live that way. And that's the difference. We are not joining a club. We are entering into a lifestyle of community in Christ and death to self and life on the other side of that. Listen, the spiritual birth of death to self and coming alive in Christ, the parallels to being a baby in the womb. Now, baby in the womb has a pretty nice gig, right? You float. You float. And all you're never hungry because all of it's coming into you, the food and the nutrition. You float. It's beautiful. You hear your lovely voices singing to you and talking to you and heartbeat, boom, 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 right? And then you come to this point where it's like you have to leave that for something unknown. What baby would sign up for that? Right? Leave this? Yeah, and then you'll be hungry and you'll cry and you'll scream because you're hungry, and then they have to come. You have to depend on someone else to come and bring you food, and if they don't, you'll die. And, you know, like, you know, just all of these things, right? And then this stuff will come out of your body and it'll be yucky and you want them taken away. You know, right? Like, it's just like, right? It's like, great image. But who wants that? And dear ones, the same resistance in us to spiritual birth when God is inviting us and he's saying, die to self and come to me. Die to self. You know, this is the world and it's a certain level, but I've got something so much more beautiful, so much more special for you. Will you trust me? Right? And many of us, one of the greatest, I think, in my opinion, one of the greatest human ironies is of what we miss out on because of our fear of missing out on. Our fear of missing out on things. Like, but what about this world? But what about this? And, you know, like, I don't know if I can give my heart to Jesus. I don't know if I can do that wholehearted thing. I don't know if I can get radical about this Jesus stuff and following him. Because I might miss out on a whole lot. Oh, dear ones, do you realize what you would miss out on if you don't? The glories of God and the promises of heaven and eternity with him and all of the blessing and the joy that come along the way. I mean, this life is hard, but God is awesome, and partnering with him is beautiful. So that's Jesus, and he's giving that invitation, and he's making it clear. And then he goes in, he gets in the boat, he goes with the disciples, and this follows what just took place. And they get in the boat, and the waves are coming over the side of the boat, okay? So these are not big boats. And if the waves coming over, those are big waves, and they're bouncing up and down, and they're going to drown, and they're afraid, and they wake. Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep. Jesus is taking a little nap. You know, you don't think of God napping, do you? Well, so God doesn't nap, but Jesus did because of his humanity. He was tired. And he went to sleep, and they woke him up. And he said, you have little faith. What are you so afraid of? And he stood up, and he told the waves and the winds to knock it off. And they were blown away like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I mean, faith healing, okay, we get, like, saw that. But how do you tell a wave to knock it off? How do you tell the wind to stop? And it does it. This is some kind of authority beyond anything that we've ever seen before. I mean, even Moses had to, you know, be told by God, do, you know, pound your stick and I'll split the sea. The man who commanded the sea to split, Yahweh God, is now standing in the boat in human flesh and saying, be still, sea. Be still, winds. And they say, what kind of man is this? Well, what Jesus says to them, I've always felt like it seemed a little unfair. Oh, you have little faith. What are you so afraid of? It's like, well, come on. I mean, it's like, why didn't you guys just take care of this? I don't think that's what he's saying. Like, because they've never healed anyone. They've never stepped out in that faith. They've never, but what is he saying? He's saying, I am in the boat with you. Like, don't get so afraid. You know, just like he's opposing these two things, faith and fear. Okay, they're oppositions in this little incident, faith and fear. And he's saying, why do you have such little faith? Why are you so afraid? When the man who just healed the leper, who established his authority in healing, who just told you who he was, the Son of Man, all of these things, I'm in the boat with you. What do you think the end of your life's going to be? Do you think this is it? Do you think like your obituary's going to read, you know, man who claimed to be Son of Man, storm came out of nowhere and drowned him and all of his followers, and that was the end of it? Like, are you afraid that that's how, you know, and people will say, I told you, you shouldn't have followed that guy. How do you think this is all going to end up? If I'm with you. Brothers and sisters, that is a word for us today. That is a word for us today. When circumstances, this is the nub of this, when circumstances grow to the point that you begin to fear, stop. Who's with you? How do you think this will all end up? Who's with you? Who's in the boat with you? You know, when I was diagnosed with aphasia and early onset dementia, I remember saying to God, I know you can heal me. I'm just not sure you will. I don't know if you will. I knew he was willing. Because so many times healing just doesn't happen. And so I didn't know if that was going to happen. But I had faith to believe that no matter what the outcome was, I had 18 months before I would be dead, 12 months to a nursing home. And I thought, if that's the outcome, I have to have a place in me. Listen, there's got to be a place in me that says, I trust that you will take care of everything you need to. And 42 years on this earth was all I had. And you've got the rest. There's got to be a place where no matter what happens to me, ultimately, but there is a creator God of the universe, and he loves me, and he loves my family, and I trust him. Now, he healed me, praise God, because that was 25 years ago. But in all of our life, in all of the things that we face, we have to come back to that place where we can say to God, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. You are in the boat with me. And now I'm going to tell you what I want. I want to be healed. And I told the Lord, and I'm going to go for it in every way I possibly can. I'm not going to leave, like we said today, I'm not going to leave any stone untouched. I'm going to ask everybody to pray for me. I'll stop people on the street and say, will you pray for me? I'll just tell, and anybody who wants to, yes, please do it. And I went to every healing service I could go to because I believe. And you know what's here's what's good about this. This is funny. You know, being more of a traditional, in a traditional kind of vibe at that time, when the doctor said to me, there's nothing we can do, and that this is what's going to happen, it was like, okay, then it's God or nothing, right? So guess where I went? I went to the craziest, most charismatic, most wacko people I could find, even though I wasn't like right? I wasn't going to do that in my church, but it's like, but if I wanted to be healed, I was going to go where people thought healing could happen, right? That's it, man. It's like, come on. And then after I got healed, I thought, I think we need to be those people. Right? So somebody can say, I'm looking for some crazy people who actually think this can happen. It's like, let's be that. Let's be those crazy people. And so that's, you know, so, but that's what Jesus is saying to them. And then he's establishing his authority. Jesus' authority extends to creation. It extends to creation. He can tell wind and he can tell waves what to do. Now remember, creation has something going for it that we don't understand, because Jesus said, if you tell the disciples to be quiet on Palm Sunday, the rocks are going to start crying out. Well, have you ever heard a rock cry out? And Jesus, in Romans, it says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. The day of redemption. It hasn't happened yet, folks. The day of redemption has not happened, okay? I mean, Jesus died and resurrected, and he's in the heavenlies, and he has authority, but the day of redemption has not taken place yet, and creation is groaning until it does. And then in Revelation, it says that, I don't know, you can fill in whatever you think this means. Revelation 5:13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, all the creatures singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power. You can fill in what creatures means. You can say that means my kitty cat and my dog I lost is going to be singing to Jesus someday. Or you can say the amoebas and the ants and the mosquitoes are too. I don't know what you want to fill in the blanks on that, but it's going to be, but the word says all the creatures are singing, and all creation is groaning, and even the rocks will cry out. So when the Creator God of the universe in human flesh can stand and say, waves, be quiet and calm down, what can he speak over your situation? Then they go back because, well, no, they then left there, and when they got to the other side of the lake, two men who are demon-possessed approach Jesus, and listen to this. These are demonic statements. Normally we'd say, don't listen to demons, right? Because they lie and they deceive, and that's going to be bad. But in this instance, they're actually proclaiming truth. What do you want with us, Son of God? They saw Jesus. They've never seen him before as people. So the spirit, the demonic spirit in them, was yelling out and saying, what do you want with us, Son of God? They knew who he was. There's something important about this, dear ones. There's something important about the demonic realm preaching the truth of God. I think that it means if the demons get it, we have no excuse. In fact, James said that. He said that in James 2:9. He said, even the demons believe there is only one God, and they shudder. They're afraid of that. But they know. What do you want with us, Son of God? Now listen to this. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? What does that mean? It means that there is an appointed time. It hasn't happened yet. But there is an appointed time. There is a time in which all of the demonic will be dealt with. And guess who's going to be the end time judge that makes that call? They gave it out, didn't they? They gave it away. It's that guy that you're in the boat with. He is the end time judge who will deal with all evil and punish it and remove it. And they know it. And they're saying, it's not time yet, Son of God. Have you come early to do this to us? And then they begged Jesus, if you drive us out, just put us into the herd of pigs that's over there. And he goes, go. And they went. And the men were released. And the pigs ran and drowned in a lake, which is very bad for the local economy. And so they came out and said, would you please go away to Jesus? Understandably. But the men were set free. The men were released. And so Jesus is now, look at what he's doing. He's like, he has authority. Yeah, the people heard him teaching and said, this guy's got authority. The centurion said, this guy, you have authority. Just tell him and it'll happen. And now we're seeing the waves and the wind are testifying that he has authority over all creation. And now the demonic realm is saying he has authority over us. Who is this man? Like, I love what the disciples said after he's calmed the storm. They said, what kind of man is this? Like, what's he made out of? Like, what kind of man? He's a God man. He's the God man because only the God man can be the atoning sacrifice. Okay, there's an atoning sacrifice that needs to take place, and no human being is worthy of that. And God can't be killed. So, in his wisdom, from the very foundations of the universe, God spoke that there would be the God-man, Jesus, who would come and be killed as a man, but live again as the Son of God. But that's who he is, and that's who's... And so now they ask him to get out of the region because they can't lose any more pig herds. That would be bad. And so they go back across the lake again. So on 9, Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed back over to go back to their own place, because they obviously were not in Jewish territory if they were raising pigs. So they were in non-Jewish area, Gentiles. And now they came back to the Jewish side of the lake. They crossed over to his own town, and some men brought a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, listen to this, you guys. Now listen to this. Take heart, son. Let's stop right there. Whew. He doesn't know this guy, right? He sees him coming in as a paralytic on a mat. And he looks at him and he says, "Take heart, son." I just love that. I could stay on that and I could meditate that on that for a long time. Just God, creator of the universe, end time judge, authority over all evil to punish it and remove it, looking at me and saying, "Take heart. Take heart, son." Then what does he say to him? "Your sins are forgiven." Yeah, praise God, Herman, because, you know, we can get healed and we can have situations under control and we can have God come against the demonic in our lives, but if we do not have our sins forgiven, what did all of this accomplish? It was temporary. It was good, but it was temporary. And the ultimate thing, the ultimate problem, the ultimate human problem is this. Now, suddenly Jesus is stepping into a place that nobody has known before, because leprosy, the healing, the storm, the demonic deliverance. Now we come to this, and he says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Well, who says? Did he do the right rituals in the temple? Did he make the right sacrifices? Remember that sickness and sin is associated together in people's minds in this time. If you're paralyzed, something, you know, in John chapter 9, Jesus deals with people on this. They said to him, they found that there was the rabbi, they said to Jesus, with a man who was born blind. They said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Somebody sinned. If a child's born blind, did the child sin and bring this on himself or herself? Or did the parents sin? Which one was it that sinned? That's the question. And everybody's trying to figure it out. Yeah, who would it have been? And Jesus says, neither. The sin doesn't cause the blindness. But that was new. That's not how people thought. So when they bring this man in as a paralytic and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven," there's a whole lot going on here, okay? It's not just that, well, what has that got to do with him being paralyzed? It's like everything in their minds. So then some of the teachers of the law, the Bible scholars, said to themselves, "This guy's blasphemy. This is blasphemy according to the Bible. Doesn't he read his Bible? Doesn't he know that you don't ever say, only the priest in the temple can remove the sin, and you've got to come and you've got to bring your offering so that that can happen there. Who is he to just look at this guy and say, your sins are forgiven?" And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Why are you letting evil thoughts come in? Why are you doing that? Which is easier? Okay, right now, would it be easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and walk? And then he says, "But so that you may know," all of this is a setup, "but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he looked at the paralytic and he said, "Get up, take your mat, go home." And the man got up and went home immediately. He stood up, completely healed, with legs that work. Even though they haven't been operating for how many years, he walked out. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority. There it is again, such authority to men. Now, he sees Matthew, he's leaving from this place, he sees Matthew, he says, "Follow me." Matthew gets up and follows him. Wholehearted, 100%, not looking back, Matthew's on his way. While Jesus was having dinner with Matthew, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, came up and say, "Why, Jesus, is your teacher," to the disciples, "why is your teacher hanging out with sinners?" And this brings us to the conclusion. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And when he said that, he was quoting Hosea 6:6. where God is speaking to Israel and saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What he means, he's using the Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness. It means covenant faithfulness. It means love. It means mercy. All of those things, combine all those things together. That's what I desire. God is saying, I desire that in your heart, Israel, but you have followed other gods. You are following other gods. You're being disobedient to me, but you still keep offering the same sacrifices in the temple. You keep doing the stuff that I, right? But your hearts are way over here. That's not what I want. I don't need more fat burned on a grill. I need you to acknowledge me. I need you to know me. I need you to want me. I need you to, the Shema, the centerpiece of the law, love the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And Jesus added to that then, of course, and love your neighbor as yourself. But at this point, he's like God's calling, and he's asking that. And here's God wants us to have his heart for other people, because they didn't. They didn't care about the paralytic. They cared about the rules that Jesus was breaking. Did you see that? They didn't care about the fact. If the bottom line is saving lost souls, why is Jesus hanging out with all the righteous people when there's all the unrighteous that need to be saved? And why would we, as a church community, if the bottom line is saving souls, why would we spend all of our time simply doing what we do for each other instead of going out to where people don't know God and to the places and being attractive, not in the way that attracts us, but attracts those who aren't us, to come and hear and receive and be blessed by the good news of salvation through Christ, who isn't requiring laws and rituals, but who's requiring that you receive and believe in and accept him and his sacrifice. I want mercy, not sacrifice, because I am the sacrifice. Which brings us back to Isaiah 53 as one of the things that Jesus was always pointing to in his life. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. That's who this man is. That's, as we look at this man who the leper kneeled to, who was willing to heal, who was recognized as one who had authority in the spiritual realms, who said, you've got to be all in or nothing at all, because I'm life and everything outside of me is death. And those are the only two categories that you'll be able to fit into. One is life in me, the other is death without me. Who calmed the storm, who showed his authority over the demonic realm, who showed his authority over forgiveness of sin. It's this Jesus that says to us right now, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live. But nobody else will. And so he gave us this to be not just a reminder, but a way of recommitting. Every time we break this bread and every time we drink from this cup, we are re-upping and we're saying, yeah, I believe that that bread is the body of Jesus. And I believe that that cup contains the blood of Jesus. Now, that's symbolic for us, but it's real in the spiritual realm. It's real stuff. And Jesus says, do you really believe that my body was broken for you? Do you really believe that? Like that's all that's the sacrifice that's required? Like if I go to the heavenly realms right now, I'm just, you know, there I am, and they say, what do you claim? I claim this. I claim Jesus died for me. I claim his blood has covered my sin. I believe that. Do you believe that, dear ones? Do you believe that? Is that in your heart that like, no, this is the truth of life. This is the truth of reality. This is how reality is constructed. This is how the universe is put together. It's based on the sacrifice of the Son of God to remove the sin so that we can enter into an eternal glory with him forever and ever. Is that it? Then Jesus said to his disciples, when he had gathered them together for dinner, and he took the bread off the table, and he said, thank you, Father, for the bread of heaven, which came down as manna to our forefathers, but they died. And this bread of heaven, whoever eats of it, will not die, but will live forever. Because this is my body, which is broken as the atoning sacrifice of the God-man to pay the penalty of the sin of everyone who believes. And he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat of this, all of you. And then he took the cup. Again, he gave his Father thanks. He gave the cup to his disciples, and he said, take and drink of this, all of you, because this is the cup that Jeremiah talked about. This is the cup that the whole Old Testament has been pointing toward. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It will remove your sins, and I have authority to say so. Because I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end, I am the bread of life and the living water. I am the end time judge. I am the Son of God, the Son of Man. And all authority is given to me to look at you and say, take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. If you believe that, if you'll receive that wholeheartedly and make that your life, then pick this cup up and drink from it.